Lot of questions in this world, isn't there? Hey, would you help me welcome the campuses that are joining with us? They come on, North Campus. Whatever campus you're at today, I am glad that you are there. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. And each week I get the opportunity not just to preach here at North Campus, but we stream to our different campuses. We're glad you're there. Hey, listen, Love and Truth Church is all about changing lives to change our world. And we believe that. And we do that through three things. And that is we believe in encouraging people. And that's what Sunday morning is all about. We believe helping people engage in their purpose, finding out what it is that you're created for. And also we want to help you to encounter His presence and get into the presence of God, because we know that when you encounter Him, your life is never the same. Amen? Let's pray together and let's ask the Lord today to prepare our hearts to receive what He wants to speak to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today, and I bless Your name, and I thank You for each person, whether they're here with me at North or at one of our campuses today, wherever we are, even on Facebook Live, Lord, other places around the world. We just believe today that Your word will not return void. We believe that it's anointed, that it's empowered, and that today as it goes forward, that You are going to touch people, and their lives are going to be changed forever, and we thank You for it. And everybody says, amen, would you? Thank you. All right, just checking. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, listen, I want to talk today about why small beginnings. Why small beginnings? And I want to tell you, this sermon came about in a way that I don't think I've ever had a sermon come about, all right? And so let me kind of set it up to you. It's interesting. In 39 plus years now that I've been pastoring, it's the first time this has ever happened. On July the 3rd, I went to bed that night and I said, hey, tomorrow is a holiday and I'm sleeping in. Come on, right? That's what you do on holidays. You sleep in and you eat a lot. And so I said, I'm going to sleep in. Well, at about 4:49, I woke up wide awake. I mean, just like this. And I had been dreaming a dream that was so real and so vivid, I couldn't get away from it. And I'm not one of those who remembers dreams. I'm not a dreamer, you know, on and on and on. And so in that dream, I was in a room with, it was a room that was just filled. In fact, there were young couples all around me. I mean, it was just like I was in the middle and they were all around me. And I was sharing with them about some, and I don't know what it was, but some great thing we were going to do and some great vision to reach something that was powerful and all that. And it was kind of a give and take moment. And they began to all come back to me and say, well, Pastor, you got to understand, you know, we're in that place of life and we don't have very much. And it was all this why they couldn't and why it couldn't happen and all that. And it was in that dream that I developed this sermon almost and came to the office early that morning and began to work on it over the next several days, put it together. And it's found in the book of Zechariah, and I want to read it to you because it's very needful that we understand what the Scripture says. I'm going to read out the New Living Translation because I like what it reads a little bit better. And here's what Zechariah, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse says. Do not despise these small beginnings. Would you say that with me? Do not despise these small beginnings. Come on, campuses as well. Do not despise these small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. The Lord rejoices when we begin something. Now, let me kind of give you the backstory of this scripture. You remember a couple of 3 weeks ago I preached to you about weeping and why we weep, and we talked about when they got ready to build the temple, the second temple, and how that the young men shouted, but the Bible says that the old men weep. This is a follow-up to that. This scripture is a follow-up to that, because what has happened is after the children of Israel laid the foundation for the temple, they waited 17 years to complete it. They laid the foundation, they got there, they shouted, they ran around, they did all the stuff, and then they walked away. and they got busy and they started doing things. And then God sent a prophet who began to prophesy to them. And the word, and this is where this scripture comes from, is that all of a sudden they said, hey, we can do this. And they went out there and they began the process again. And God looked down and said, look, don't despise the day of small beginnings. And here's what I want to say to us today. Everything in your life starts, that's going to be any significance at all, starts with something small. The problem is that we miss the small things because we have a tendency to always look for the big thing. We want the grandiose things. See, small beginnings usually have very little glory, right? No, I can remember. When I came to Jackson almost 19 years ago and we were meeting in the Holiday Inn, started off with 30 people in a meeting room over there, there wasn't anybody calling wanting to come preach. That Big Daddy Weave wasn't going to show up at the Holiday Inn in that meeting room with us. They weren't calling to say, hey, can we use your building? There was nobody. There were some faithful people showing up, but outside of that, there wasn't a whole lot. Why? Because, you know, people just aren't really intrigued by small beginnings. Small beginnings usually have a lot of setbacks. You start here, and it's kind of like you take three steps forward, and you take four or five steps back, and you go a little bit further. Small beginnings usually have very little funding. There's not a whole lot of people signing up when, you know, you got three people to give you any money. I don't care what the venture is. It can be a business. It can be, it can be a sports team. It can be what nobody is wanting to fund something that's really small. Small beginnings usually involve a lot of hard work and very little help. And yet God says to us, and this is what I want you to understand, God says to each and every one of us, do not despise small beginnings. Because I think a lot of times we have missed the miracle because we despise the small thing. It was like in that moment, we saw this. In fact, let me say it this way. Great visions start with small beginnings. That huge thing that you see your business being, you know, in multiple cities and reaching all kind of people and making millions of dollars. Well, I want to tell you, you got to get that first place going first. Don't expand too quick. Don't get why? Because in that small beginning is where things begin to happen. Moses' rod was a small beginning, but it delivered a nation. There was a jawbone of a donkey that delivered the Philistines into the hand of the children of Israel, and in one day, Samson killed 1,000 men with something small. David picked up 5 smooth stones, come on, and took out a giant. There's a little boy that shows up with his lunch at a meeting one day, and everybody else forgot to prepare a lunch, and Jesus took his 5 loaves and his 2 fish, and he fed somewhere upward of 20,000 people because somebody was not ashamed to have something that started small. What is it in your life? And this is what I want you to get. I'm going to give you some process. You know me. I'm going to show you how to walk it out. But I want you to look at your life right now. I want you to look at where you're at. I want you to investigate for a moment and say, I'm right here. This is where my life is. This is where my family is. This is where I am in my walk with God. This is whatever my business world is. All of those things. And I'm in this moment and I'm looking at it. And my question to you is, what is it in this moment that you're despising? Well, I just can't wait till I get out of here. Really? Because see, God's got you there for a purpose. Uh-oh. Well, a lot of people have what I call destination disease. Do you understand destination disease? If I can just get over there, if I can just have this, if I can just have that person. Well, if you get that person, they're going to be like the last person. Come on, I keep telling you guys this, and you're going to believe me one day. All of you who keep wanting to move to the place you go on vacation to, don't do it. You're going to mess it up. Because once you get there, it's not vacation anymore. It's work. It's life. It's routine. It's what it is. If you really like that place, stay away from it. Just go 2 or 3, 4 times a year, but don't move there, because then you're going to mess it up. See, what is it right now that you look at? I'm talking to somebody because I really feel this. I've never had a sermon like this that came to me this way. What is it in this moment that you are looking at and it's like, I can't believe I have to be here. I can't believe I'm in this moment. I can't believe I'm having to do that. Listen, I started off in ministry mowing yards and taking care of toilets. My first engagement for preaching was a nursing home every Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. And there wasn't, you know, we didn't, back in that day, you just had, when you went to a nursing home, they put everybody in that room. Do I need to break this down to y'all? And I mean, there were a lot of people in there, and it was a good thing they didn't know what I was saying. Because I didn't know what I was saying, all right? But I had to, you know, I had to start off. That's where my ministry began, was in a nursing home. I'd go every Saturday morning with an old guy in the church. He'd come by and pick me up. His name was Brother Jones. I don't even know what his, I do know what his first name was. It was just Brother. You know, everybody's brother back then, right? Brother and sister. You didn't have to know anybody's name, just Brother. Hey, Brother, how you doing? Some of y'all went to the wrong church. Every one of us, we were just Brother, all right? And so he'd take me to the nursing home, and I'd preach, and it was pitiful. It stunk. Every other word you thought I was going to say, it did, all right? It was bad, but you had to start there. What is it right now in your life that you're looking, oh, I got this great vision. I've got this dream. I'm believing for wonderful things to happen. I believe God's going to use me to save thousands of people. I believe God's going to use me to start a successful business. I believe God's going to do this and that in my family, or whatever it is, but right now where you're at, what is it that you're looking at and you're despising it? Because it's very likely that the thing that you are despising is the thing that God is going to use to launch you into the next facet of what He has for you. So don't despise the day of small beginnings, because God looks at it and He smiles on it. Because when God sees you begin the work, here's what the scripture says. It says that little is much when God is in it, right? So the scripture also says that if you are faithful in the little, the small beginnings. If you're faithful in the little things, then God will make you ruler over much. But if you can't be faithful behind the scenes, if you can't take care of daddy's sheep, if you can't protect them when the lion and the bear comes, God is never going to promote you to be king of the nation unless you learn how to not despise small beginnings. See, we got to get to this. We've got to understand that there's some things that are going on right now in our lives, and we're looking at them, and we're going, if I could just get out of this, if I could just move on, if I could just find the next thing that God has, then everything's going to be wonderful. And God's saying, no, no, no. If you'll just do what you started, if you'll just do, you know, you went out and you laid the foundation, but what have you done in the last 17 years? You go, well, Lord, I've been building my house, and I've been working a job, and I've been doing all this. And God says, well, why don't you go back to the foundation that you laid and start working there and see what I can do? See, what would happen in some of our lives if we would go back to some foundational things that we laid out way back there 17 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago that we started with, and then we got, hang on a minute, we got too big for our britches, and we thought that we couldn't do that anymore, and so we just moved on, and we shikamoshied over that and passed it right on by and said, I want to get over here and do this. And God said, no, 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 I want you back over here, because when you put your hand to begin it, then God smiles. Then God takes joy. It's interesting that the scripture says that before God begins a thing, He goes all the way to the end and He completes it, and then He comes back to the beginning. See, God, can I say this to you? God is not impressed with the completion. Don't miss it. Because, see, we get excited about the completion. I'm going to be honest with you. I get excited. Well, as many buildings as we've built in this ministry through the last, 40 years or whatever it's been, when we get one, we're getting ready to do another one here at North, and when we get it completed, I'll be honest with you, I shout. Because I'm building programs are necessary, but I don't get real thrilled about them. And so I get excited. But God doesn't get excited about completion. God gets excited about beginnings. Come on. Hear me. God says, I finish it before I ever begin it. So the completion is not that big a deal. It's already going to happen. But I get excited when you go out there and you put your hand to the task, because I know in that moment then I'm going to do something and it's going to be completed. But he gets excited about when you begin. Now let me break it down. Go to the story of Nehemiah there in the Old Testament. And I want to show you, because Nehemiah is a follow-up. After they get the temple built, then Nehemiah comes, and here's who Nehemiah is. You want to know who Nehemiah is? Nehemiah is the guy that goes back, and he secures the city of Jerusalem. He rebuilds all the walls so they're safe and all that. And we looked at him, man, he must have been a great man of God. He must have been powerful. He must have been mighty. Let me tell you who he was. Now, hang on, because some of you, this is going to get you. Nehemiah was a slave. Read the last verse in the first chapter, and here's what he says. He said, I was cupbearer to the king. Now, that doesn't mean I'm the top guy. What that means is, if you study history, Nehemiah was a slave. But he is in the king's palace, and he says, even if I'm in a slave, as a slave in the king's palace, I still can make a difference. So come on, I'm going to help some of you. If we would quit blaming our circumstances and start saying, God sees me in the midst of my circumstances, and it doesn't matter who is against me, if God's for me, I'm going to come through this thing, and I'm going to make a difference, and I'm going to come out on the other side, and I'm going to come through as pure gold when I'm tested and I'm tried by the fire. So here's what the scripture says. Let's just read it, verse 1 through 3. It says, the word of Nehemiah, son of Hilkiah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, this is Nehemiah speaking, Hananiah, one of my brothers, must have gone to church together, came from Judah with some other men. All right, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who have survived the exile are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, here's what I know. In all of our lives, here's what God's going to do when he's ready to use you for something great. And that is, he's going to show you a need. God always starts with a need. And God always starts with a seed. Don't get lost here. God always starts with a need. And God always starts with a seed. God starts small and blows it up. The enemy blows it up and it goes away to nothing. God says, here's what I'm going to do. You want a great tree? I'll give you a seed. And we say, no, Lord, I want apples and I want oranges and I want... And God says, if you want that, I'm going to give you a seed. Well, we don't want to wait for the seed to be planted in the ground to grow. We want a tree and we want it when? Yesterday. We want it... And God says, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show you a need. And once you see that need, then God begins to take you through a process, and I'm going to quickly in the next 12 minutes and 53 seconds share with you. You ready? So let's get ready to go, okay? Here it is. The first thing that he's going to do is found in verse 4, and in the first part, it says, when I heard this, Nehemiah said, he said, I sat down and I wept. The first thing that happens is you feel some pain. If you don't feel pain about that new idea, about that new thing you're wanting to do, about that great thing you're wanting to get involved in, or this thing that you think God's going to use you in, then it's probably not what God has called you to do. Because here's what I know about pain. Pain produces focus. You see, when there's no pain, you just kind of live in. You say, I don't believe pain produces focus. Let's talk about it. You ever walk through the house barefoot? Come on. Ever walk through the house barefoot and it wasn't even your big toe that found an immovable object? It was your little toe. And how many of you know you were instantly focused? It took like a millisecond for you to get focused. Why? Because pain produces focus. What is it in your life right now that you are despising? And God is saying, no, don't despise it. The pain is necessary because it is what I am going to use in your life to take you to the place you need to go. Pain produces focus. Pain expands our horizons. All of a sudden, if I get in pain enough, I'm not just looking at mine. Listen, Nehemiah had a pretty, yes, he is a slave. Yes, he had been taken into captivity probably as a child, but he's got a pretty cushy job. He's living in the palace. All right? His job was, he was the last line of defense between the king and anybody trying to kill the king. When it says I was the cupbearer to the king, it means that he was the taster. He tasted everything before the king did. Now, I don't know about you, but the king's going to eat good, right? And so I get to have, before the king gets it, I get it. And I'm going to eat it and make sure, and really what they were saying is if he doesn't die, the king's not going to die. All right? And so he and the king form a very close relationship, by the way. So he's living in the palace. Well, how many of you know when you live in the palace, you sleep in the palace, you eat in the palace, you hang out in the palace, you hang around people from the palace, you're not thinking about people who are suffering. But all of a sudden, God has to show up with some of your brothers who tell you how things are because it will produce some pain in your life. And when that pain comes, all of a sudden, instead of you being self-absorbed, you look up and you begin to realize that there's somebody else who needs help and you're able to help them. Who is it? I gotta be quick. Who is it in your world today, in your circle of influence? Who are the people that God has brought you to make a difference in their life? And you've been hanging out in the palace so long that you have forgotten that there's somebody right outside that needs your help, that needs to know what God can do in their life, that needs to know there's a Savior who loves them, that cares about them. Who is it? That God says, I want in this moment for your life to make a difference in somebody else's life. But it starts with pain. The second thing is found in the latter part of that same verse there. It says, in fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. So I moved from pain to prayer. All right? Larry Lee talks about moving from discipline to delight. In that moment, I've moved from that place. Now now the scripture says that he's praying about it. Why do I need to pray about what is going to happen? Because first of all, it shows my dependence on God. Let me help you. I don't care how skilled you are. I don't care how wonderful you are. If God doesn't show up, you'll never achieve everything that you could. You know what? I even believe this. I even believe people who don't have a relationship with God, that God shows up and blesses them. Some of these great inventions and great things we've seen throughout the world over the last 25 or 30 years, I believe God gave the insight and the wisdom to these men and women to create all of these things that we're now using and taking for granted. You say, well, I don't believe God. I don't believe God does that to people who don't know him. Wait a minute. The Bible says it's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance, that leads us to a changed mind. God can use anybody. I mean, if God speak through a donkey, right? And so my prayer, when I'm facing this thing and I'm up against it, and I don't want to despise small beginnings and I don't want to miss out on my opportunity, then I need to go to God, because it's in that moment that as I'm praying, I show my dependence on God. But not only that, it allows God to show up. See, I just determined a long time ago, if God didn't show up, I didn't want to do it. Right? And that's in every area of life. That's with your family. That's with your business. That's with your walk with God, of course. But it's in every area. Lord, I need you to show up. Well, here's the deal. You've got to ask him to show up. You've got to say, Lord, I want you involved in my life in this situation. God, I've got a great dream. I've got a vision. I believe that I'm going to do something wonderful. I'm in college. I'm preparing to do something wonderful in this world. But God, I want you to come in and be my partner, because I know that with you all things are possible. So prayer. So he goes to prayer. The third thing that we find is, and I'm going to jump ahead because for the sake of time, but you go into the second chapter and the third verse, and actually the first couple of verses there, it talks about that Naaman is in front of the king, and he's bringing him his wine, and he said, I had not been sad in his presence before this. He said, I'd kept it all behind. I'd smiled. I walked in. Here's why. Because if you're sad in the king's presence, and he doesn't want you to be sad, he just cut your head off and replace you with the next guy. It wasn't, right? I mean, the king of that day, you didn't want to mess up the king's party, all right? You walked in. If he was happy, you were happy, all right? And so Nehemiah said, in all this time, I've been praying, I've been seeking God, I've been doing all the research I could, I've been trying to figure out how to do this, but he said, every time I walked in before the king, I was smiling, I was happy. But he said this day, for whatever reason, he just said, look, it's time. And so he walks in, and the king says to him, he says, well, what's wrong with you? Your countenance has fallen. In verse 3, he says, I replied, long live the king. You bet he replied that. Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed with fire. See, the third thing that comes in your life, if you're going to take something small and realize something great, is this passion. You got to get some passion down inside of you. Some of you just need to get excited about something. I'm being honest. I just wish some of you would get excited. I don't care. I love you. How you doing? Well, you know, it's been really rough. My Lord, how long has it been rough for you? Well, the last 83 years. Wow, how old are you? 82? That first year of my mama, it was bad even then. I mean, it's... At some point, can you not... I mean, find something to get passionate about. See, because here's what. Passion helps you to overcome. Passion is what keeps you from letting everybody talk you out of what it is you want to do. See, if you don't get some passion inside of you, the first person that walks beside you and tells you, you can't do this, you'll go, I knew I couldn't. But if you've got some passion, because here's where Nehemiah is. He is so passionate about what he's getting ready to do that he is willing to put his life on the line to receive what God's going to do in his life, because he's at that moment saying, I can't live this way any longer. I can't just keep going through a routine. I can't just keep hanging out in the palace. I've got to have God to do something on my behalf, and if it is, this is my moment, then I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to do it. Because see, passion provides energy. You get passionate. People say, how do people get committed? How do people do this? Do people get committed because you preach about it? No, people don't get committed. You can preach about commitment until your teeth fall out. All right? And people don't get committed. People get committed about what people are passionate about. If you get passionate about something, you're committed to it. You don't believe it? Go out in the parking lot. Don't do it today. Go out in the parking lot and look at some people's bumper stickers. You will know they are Patriots fans, or they are Titans fans, or they are whatever, and they wear the dumbest stuff. And why? I just do. Why? Because they're passionate. I'm glad they're passionate. Right? There's energy that's created there. What is it in your life that you're passionate about?
Well, I'm not passionate about anything.
I know. That's what I'm talking about. See, God created us with energy. God created us with a spark of life. The Bible says that God breathed. The word there is pneuma. God breathed in the man, and man became a speaking spirit, a living soul. And in that moment, something entered inside of us that we have the ability to live out a life that is unbelievable if we would just begin with the small things, and then God can make us ruler over much. Verse 4 and 5 says, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to God of heaven. Now he's been praying, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send to me the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. And then he goes through a whole litany of how long you're going to be gone, what do you need, all of this stuff. Here's the next, you've got to have some preparation. You've got to have preparation if you're going to achieve great things. All right? And preparation is different than preparing. Preparing goes on forever. Preparation ends. I have got this. I have figured it out. Here's what I need. Nehemiah said, I need letters to all the people whose land I'm going to go through. He said, I need you to tell the keeper of the forest of the king. I need all of this lumber. He was prepared. In the moment, here's the deal. If somebody showed up to you today, you say, I got this great dream. I got this great idea. I want to have a multi-million dollar business. And somebody showed up to you today and they said, hey, I want to invest in your business. Tell me what it is that your business is, and how is it going to produce, and what's going to happen, because I've got $10 million I'm ready to invest. Do you have an answer? Well, you're arguing you spend the money. No. A guy who's going to give you $10 million needs you to be prepared, right? Because he's not going to give it to you if all you've got is a good idea. She's not going to come to you and say, I got $10 million. I'd like for you to have this. And you go, well, you know, I got a really good idea. No, you better have a little bit more than a really good idea. See, here's what I found out through the years. I grew up in a church that was a wonderful church, but our background, the way our philosophy was that all you, in fact, I've heard preachers say this, all you got to do is pray and then walk up behind the sacred desk. Y'all remember the sacred desk, don't you? Those podiums. I used to have a podium that went from there to there. You could have ridden it to whatever. I mean, you could have been, if there had been a flood, you could have just got inside and rode it. It was that big, all right? And I have literally heard pastors get up and say, I didn't have time to study today, but the Lord said if I just opened my mouth wide, he'd fill it. And when they were done, we were full of it. Now, you can do with that whatever you want to do with that. See, God uses people who have made preparation. If you want to see great things, because see, he said, I'm in the presence of the king. I got to know. When you're in the presence of the king, preparation is kind of like your GPS. It's telling you, turn here, go here, turn there. In 500 feet, take a right, and in 300 miles, go left. It's that thing that's going to guide you to where you want to go. Before I ever began this church at North Campus here, I had written down, many of you have heard me talk about, I had written down on a piece of paper what was going to happen in the first 5 years. Now, some of it happened much quicker than 5 years, but I already had written it down and said, this is what we're going to do. Because see, here's what preparation does. Preparation makes you ready when somebody shows up with your answer. Oh, help me, Jesus. I got two more to give you, but I want you to get this. There's somebody in your world that can bring you where you want to go. It just takes you getting prepared, because when you get prepared, in a moment, you can go from the prison to the palace. In a moment, your preparation, your work, your willingness to do the behind-the-scenes stuff, your willingness to get it laid out. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to come, but I'm not going to despise the day of small beginnings. I know that nobody believes it's ever going to happen for me. I know nobody thinks this business is ever going to take off. I know that nobody thinks I'm ever going to be used greatly by God, but I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to fast. I'm still going to read the Word of God. I'm still going to be faithful. I'm still going to show up and serve. I'm still going to be there, because all it takes is one day for somebody to spot you and to say, in this moment, you go from this place because you have prepared yourself, and let me put you in this place. And it's in that moment that all of your dreams come to reality. Let me wrap this up. Verse 17 and 18. But now I said to them, now this is once he gets to Jerusalem. Now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Somebody needs to say we're in some trouble. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been upon me. Can I just stop there for a second? The reason that the gracious hand of God had been upon him was because he was willing not to despise small beginnings. Why? Well, you know, when they're ready to put me on stage, I'll be ready. No. Are you ready to pick up the piece of paper you just walked over three times? Are you ready to serve in the nursery? Are you ready to be obedient when God speaks? See, everybody, you know, you remember. See, I came across a book again the other day. It said, everything that I needed to know in life, I learned in kindergarten. You remember the story of the little red hen? See, the little red hen. Go ahead and answer that if it's the Lord. If it's not, maybe. Or if you want me to, I'll answer it for you, and they'll never call you again, all right? The little red hen wants to, you know, bake a cake and the whole thing, but she has to go get the flour. She has to, first of all, go get the grain, and nobody wants to help. Nobody wants to get the flour. Nobody wants to cook. But everybody wants to eat. See, that's the way it is in life. God says, no. You got to start with small beginnings. You got to start in the moment of small beginnings. See, because this is where your purpose comes out in this moment. Because now, as he is speaking to those who have gathered in Jerusalem with him, he's now going to live out his purpose. Listen, there is nothing any more exciting than finding your purpose. They didn't have a clue what I was reading. Somebody came to me this morning and said, how you doing? And I said, I'm okay. And they said, does it ever get really heavy? Does it ever? And I just looked at them and smiled. And they were encouraging me and telling me they're praying for me. And you know what? There are moments that I don't want to preach you another sermon. Is that okay? There are moments I don't want to come to church. There are moments I don't want to pray. Am I the only one? There are moments I don't want to be holy. You get me on my good days, I'm pretty good. You get me on my bad days, it could be bad. And yet, it's my purpose that keeps me going. And I love what I do. See, your purpose defines your future. Listen, this lesson ought to be taught in every business school in America, and I did not do it for that, all right? But your purpose defines your future. What is my purpose? What is it that I'm supposed to? Nehemiah said, I'm here to rebuild the wall. That's my purpose. I'm here to provide safety. I'm here so that Jerusalem and Israel is no longer a reproach to all the nations. He said, there's something bigger than putting a wall. He said, I'm coming back to make Israel a great nation all over again. That's what but he had to start by being a cupbearer to the king and hearing what nobody else was. Everybody else knew that the walls were torn down, but in that moment when he heard it, it did something to him. See, here's what purpose does. When you share your purpose, it brings unity. And I'm going to say something, and I love you. Please don't misinterpret this. But when you really know what your purpose is, you don't get real shook when some people leave. You start a business, and you and Bubba and Joe and Susie and whatever, and you start off together, and all of a sudden, 6 months in, this one peels off a year, and this one peels off. No. If you know your purpose, that doesn't bother you because they weren't in unity with you anyway. Here's what I found out years ago. If you're supposed to be here, you can't leave, and even if you leave, you'll come back. Because you're never going to be satisfied anywhere else if you're supposed to be here. Uh-oh. Hey, I have it happen all. That's why I bless people when they come in, and I bless them when they go out. I don't ever get mad at people when they leave. Okay, I love on them and say, hey, love you. No, the door is always open. Why? Because I see it all the time. People leave, greener grass, whatever, and all of a sudden they circle back in. Pastor, there's no place like here. I could have told you that before you left. But I wasn't going to tell you. But now you're back. Aren't you glad to be home? Right? See, there's unity that comes. And we'll be done. When you're living out your purpose, it brings prosperity. Now, don't just think money, although there is money. I don't apologize for telling you it's okay to make money. There should have been a lot of amens right then. Let's break that poverty spirit in Jesus' name right now. It's okay to make money. It's okay to get rich. Amen. Listen, I've been poor. I tried it. It ain't fun. Some of you right now don't know whether to spit or wind your watch. It's like, what's he saying? I can't believe he'd say that. Listen, I pulled up in a VW little bug when I was in college with a roll of 50 pennies, put gas in it. That is no fun way to live. I love now to be a pull. I don't even think about filling up my car. I'm going to fill it up. Why are y'all? Purpose produces prosperity. I started off making the first church that I went to and took in Adamsville, I made $125 a week. And we lived, and God helped us, and we made it. But I don't ever want to make $125 a week again. Why? Because when you get into your purpose, let me just give you the scripture because y'all think I'm making this one up. Jump all the way to Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. It says, so on October the 2nd, it's 52 days later, the walls was finished just 52 days after we had begun. You talk about prosperity. The walls had been destroyed for 40 plus years, and in 52 days, that one who was a cupbearer, who was a slave, who was a nobody to the king, all of a sudden walks up and he says, I don't care what you think about me, and it doesn't matter what you believe. I know what God has put down in my heart, and I've got a purpose. And in 52 days, he does something that generals and kings had not been able to do, because he believed that God could take somebody small in a small situation at a small time in their life and use them to accomplish great and powerful things. Because God says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. I want you to stand. Campuses, stand up with me. I'm going to mess it up today. First of all, I preached 11 minutes longer than I should have. Thank God I'm not on TV anymore. They'd have cut me off a long time ago. I want to talk to every one of you today. And you're right at a point of seeing the greatest thing happen in your life. But you've got to be willing not to despise where you are. See, some of us got a few miles on us, and if we're not careful, we'll start looking back. Well, wasn't it wonderful? Wasn't it glorious? Wasn't it marvelous? Yes, it was. But I'm still breathing. And God's got me here for a purpose. And until he's done, I want to fulfill that purpose. I want to make a difference. I want to see people's lives changed. And you're at a point right now. And the reason that some of you are so frustrated, and the reason that you feel so beaten down, the reason that you feel like life isn't sometimes even worth living, is because you may have despised the very thing that God put in front of you. And he said, I've already completed it. 52 days was no big deal to God because God had already completed it. But he goes to Nehemiah and says, Nehemiah, you're a nobody. Nobody knows your name. Nobody knows anything about you. But can I speak into your heart, Nehemiah? And can I talk to you? And will you do the smallest thing so that I can produce the greatest results? And so I want to pray for you. I know I messed it up in closing, but I want to pray for you. I want you to close your eyes just for a minute. Every campus pastor, you can step up, but I still want to pray over them first. And here's what I want to ask you today. How many of you are at a point in your life right now, you say, Pastor, I know that there's something great that I'm supposed to do. Would you hold your hand up anywhere in this room? I know. Come on. Come on, that's a lot of us. That's what I wanted to see. Campus, come on. You guys there, you know that you're supposed to do something great. Here's what my prayer is going to be, and then I'm going to turn it back to the campus pastors. My prayer today is going to be that God would show you the small thing and you wouldn't despise it. Father, I thank you today for these wonderful people. I thank you for their hearts. And God, I believe with all my heart that you kind of dropped this thing in the middle of this series after I already had it prepared. Because there are some of us today who we've been despising some small things. We've been looking at some things in our life. We've been looking at some situations, and we've been saying, well, I'm just a mom, and I'm just a stay-at-home mom, and I'm a nobody. But Lord, you don't see her as a stay-at-home mom. You see her as a shaper of generations. You see her as one who has the ability to make such a profound difference. There are men who are standing here today, and because maybe they haven't been able to make the kind of money they wanted to make, they feel inadequate for their families, and the enemy has used all kind of attacks against them, and they feel so insignificant today. But I'm coming today in the name of Jesus, and I'm declaring over their lives that you're going to use them for great things. You're going to use them for powerful things. Because we're not going to despise small things any longer. And some of us are going to go back to that foundation that we started 10, 15, 25 years ago. And we're going to go back to some of those things that were foundational in our life. Because it's in those things that you're going to produce the great things in our lives. And so, God, I speak over this congregation and every one of our campuses today that men and women are going to rise up. And they're going to do great things in Jesus' name. Come on, let's thank God. Campus pastors, you got it back, guys. It's you.